I got a little secret that I want to share this morning. And here's the secret. And you might be surprised. But the Bible actually doesn't even mention the concept of small groups. You can read scripture over and over and over and over again, and I don't think you'll find one place where it says a good Christian gets involved in a small group. Now, wait a second, Mark. I thought you just said we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about groups and how to get plugged into the life of a small group. Yes, the Bible doesn't talk about groups. But I also need to tell you, the Bible doesn't also talk about Sunday school. Doesn't talk about Awanda. Doesn't talk about doing a Sunday seminar like we did this morning. It doesn't talk about having a woman's ministry or a men's ministry. It doesn't talk about a lot of the, what I would call, forms in the church. Doesn't tell us that we are to sing praise to the Lord Almighty, even though that is a great hymn. It doesn't say that is the hymn you should sing. It says that we should worship God, that we should sing to God. Likewise, the Bible does not say get in a group. But this is what the Bible does say. The Bible says that when you become a Christian, you become a part of something special. You become a part of God's family. And the concept, we started to talk about it last week when we were talking in Acts chapter 2 about one of the authentic pursuits was fellowship. But the word that I'm going to talk about this morning is community. A Christian community, a community that is built around a relationship with Jesus Christ, that has a specific common purpose, common mission, common passion. It holds things in common, and God calls us to be a part of a Christ-like community. You see, community has changed my life. It has influenced my life, and the major decisions that I've made in life, I've made in community. The first community I was involved in was back in probably about 1984. I didn't know it was a small group, but it was a small group because it was just a community of about five or six of us. And in that community, I made some major decisions in my life. I made the decision to move from being a business systems major to a psychology major. I made the decision to stop playing basketball at Taylor University and to focus my attention on God's word and discipleship and those sort of things. I made the decision to start dating Michelle. That was a good decision. And then I made the decision to marry Michelle. It was in this community that I learned to pray. I really didn't know how to pray. I grew up in a good German Lutheran home, and I knew how to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my soul to keep. Bless mommy and daddy, Julie and Chris, grandma and grandpa. Amen. I knew how to pray. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let thy gifts to us be blessed. Amen. I knew how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. But I really didn't know how to pray a specific prayer, a specific prayer of blessing. In fact, when I encouraged you to pray, some of you may have had what I call prayer fear. Oh no, I gotta pray. But it was in that community I learned how to pray. And it was in that community that I learned how to share my life and to share my story and to share my journey and to share what God was up to. And it was in that community I made the decision then to go to Dallas Theological Seminary. It was in that community I made the decision that I was going to dedicate my life to full-time ministry. It was in that community that I made the decision to get baptized and to go public with my faith. And yes, I was baptized as an infant, but I decided in that community that now it was time for me to go public in front of my church family and say yes to Jesus, and I want to follow Jesus, and I want the world to know that I'm following Jesus. You see, I have found community to be the place where I can be celebrated, but I can also celebrate others. I've found community to the place where I can be known, yet know others. I've found community to be the place where I can be taught, yet teach others. I've found community to be the place where I can be encouraged and encourage others. I've shared my story many times, and if you're a guest, you don't know the story that I've been through on my journey, but we've had a lot of heartache and pain. And it was interesting. I've always had a group or a community to be in my life when I've been surrounded by all this pain in life and the brokenness that comes in life. And it's interesting. I want to show you a picture here. It was back in 1996, and we were going through some difficulties in our life at that time. And I actually, maybe I was a group junkie, but I was actually involved in multiple groups at that time. And as we were going through this difficult journey in our life, and specifically Michelle's sister was dying of cancer. And she had breast cancer, and she passed away shortly before she turned 40. And we had some other trials that we were going through in our life, and my small group gave us this picture. We still have this picture, and we have a lot of things in our house that came from communities we've been involved with. And it says, God will surely take care of you, Genesis 50, verse 25. And obviously, it's a picture of Noah there. And then on the back, there's probably 20 different signatures. And they wrote, Mark and Michelle, How wonderful it is that we have all been blessed with your special friendship. We just want you to always remember, not only God loves and cares for you, so do we. And you can't see, there's exclamation points in there, which means something to me. I like to use exclamation points as well. And it says, God bless you always. And then it says love, and it lists the different groups who actually signed this and gave it to us. And it hangs in our house. And the reason it hangs in our house is a remembrance that when you're going through difficult times, when you're experiencing brokenness and pain and hardship, it's nice to have a group around you to encourage you. So how about you? Who do you have in your life? You see, not only do I know the little secret that the Bible never mentions groups, I also know a little secret about you. You need friends. Not because there's a problem with you, but there's a problem in general with our society. We need friends. Now, I'm not talking about the Facebook friends, where we have 5 million friends, yet we know no one. But we need friends. Now, how do I know that little secret? Is because there's tons of books out there. Bowling alone, eating alone, why men don't have friends, why women don't have friends. I'm going to write a book, Why People Don't Have Friends. I mean, if men don't have friends and women don't have friends, nobody has friends, right? So we need friends, but we need specific kinds of friends. We need Christian friends. We need spiritual friends. We need people to help us navigate through life so that we stay on the right path. One church, they call them running partners. I love that term. I don't like to run, but I imagine if I did like to run, it would be nice that I wasn't just running alone. It would be nice that I had some running partners to run with. And these running partners are there to encourage you, to support you, to motivate you, to challenge you, to navigate life together, to pray for you, to ask you how they can pray a special blessing on your life, to love on you, to know you, to brag about you, to just help shape you and form you to be the person that God has called you to be. This morning, we're going to talk about community. And we're going to talk about making sure we have the first things first. You see, it's important before you start a small group ministry that you make sure you understand what comes first. If we went out to IKEA after the service today and we bought some furniture, some of you would just start building. Some of you would look at what? The instructions first. I know I've attempted many times to build an IKEA product. I'm like, it's an IKEA product. I can build it. And then the next thing I know, I got it on backwards, right? Or if some of you would go out and you'd buy a swing set, some of you would say, I'm great at building swing sets. And some of you would say, where's the instructions? And then some of you would critique the instructions given to you and say those instructions got to be wrong, right? If you were going to build a new home, what would be the first thing you would do? Would you first contact a builder or would you first contact an architect? You see, if you're going to build a ministry, a specific form of ministry, wouldn't it be wise to first look at how Jesus did it? The way Jesus went about it, the way Jesus tried to develop community, the way Jesus formed the first group of 12. So if you would, I'd encourage you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, so that we can make sure that we're keeping the first things first. Pastor Carlton has been going through John 13 through 17 and been looking at the upper room discourse and been looking at some powerful passages on how we are called to love one another. And he just got done a couple of weeks ago talking about the Holy Spirit. Last week I talked from Acts chapter 2 and sort of laid the foundation for a healthy church and challenged us to rethink the ABCs on what we consider to be healthy and successful in church. And I gave us the CABCs to have continual devotion, to have authentic pursuits, to have balanced relationships, to celebrate God as sort of a new way to think about a healthy church. Today, I'm going to go to the beginning before John 13 through 17, and I'm going to look at Mark chapter 3, where Jesus first formed that group that he did that great teaching on the upper room discourse with. So hopefully by now you've found Mark chapter 3. Notice verse 13. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. There was Andrew, there was Philip, there was Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is how Jesus formed the first community. And over the years of being involved in groups and trying to get people involved in biblical community and in Christ-like community, I've always been working on a definition. And I want to share a definition of biblical community. I think it will be up on the screen here for you. If not, you can just listen to it. And again, I've been morphing it and changing it over the years, but here's how I define biblical community: a group of diverse people who share a common union in Jesus Christ and a common passion to be with Christ while living out a common mission, bringing others into the community of Christ. Let me read that again. A group of diverse people who share a common union or a common bond, a common relationship in Jesus Christ, and a common passion or pursuit to be with Christ while living out a common mission, bringing others into the community of Christ. I like Mark 3. And whenever I get a chance to speak on groups or community, I always go to Mark chapter 3. Because I think we can learn a lot from Jesus on how to form a group, how to be a group, what a group is all about, why we even do this group thing all together. Well, why do we make it so important? Why do we emphasize it in the life of the church? Yes, there's other places we can go where we can learn to love one another, encourage one another, support one another, teach one another, admonish one another, to care for one another, to carry one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to serve one another, to confess our sins to one another. But it's just a great passage. You see, we probably maybe need to understand what's going on in the context. Why does Jesus even form this group to begin with? Well, if you notice in Mark chapter 1, he already had called this group to follow him. If you look in verse 16, it says, of chapter 1, it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Why a second calling? What's Jesus up to calling them to now not only follow him, but to be with him? You see, as Jesus is displaying his authority, as he's revealing himself as the Messiah and as the Lord and as the Son of God, and he's showing his authority through his miracles and through his messages, and as he's teaching with authority, and people are starting to realize that he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah. The religious people of that day, they're not liking it. And so there is a growing opposition to Jesus. And we see it in Mark chapter 3, at the beginning of Mark chapter 3, and then crowds are following them, and suddenly there's these demons that are crying out, you are the Son of God, and Jesus is saying, shh, don't reveal my identity yet. Don't push me into this fame and this identity mode. I'm not ready yet. Well, what is Jesus ready for? He's saying, I need to form a community. I need to form a group of people who can stand together, who can stand against the opposition. Because Jesus knows one day he's no longer going to be in the picture. And as we learned in John 16, there was going to be a time that he was going to leave. And Jesus was going to send the Holy Spirit. But they needed to know how to stand together. But Jesus also knew he had a mission for them to go and make disciples. And they needed to be trained. They needed to be equipped. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to be taught. And so Jesus decides to form a community. Now, how did Jesus go about forming this community? Notice in verse 13, it says he went up on a mountainside. In Luke 6, verse 12, it says that he went up on a mountainside, and guess what he did? He prayed all night. Now, some of you who are going to be small group leaders, you're going to wonder to yourself, how am I ever going to get anybody to sign up for my group? And you may be thinking, hopefully I pick the right affinity group, or hopefully I live in the right location, or hopefully I pick the right topic for study. Hopefully people maybe know who I am and people will want to sign up. That's not how Jesus formed his first group. Jesus was in relationship not only with these 12, but he was in relationship with other disciples, and Jesus spent the whole night praying because he knew that this was going to be a life-changing experience. And so Jesus spends the whole night praying. Lord, he asked the Father, who do you want? Who do you want to be a part of these special 12, this special group? So Jesus went up on the mountainside, and notice this, and it says he called to him those he wanted. He called to him those he desired, those he wanted to be apart. Now, where did this desire, where did this want come from? It came from the prayer. So that's why as we start to form groups here, and I'm so glad that we have about 40 groups that people can get plugged into and join and to be a part of. But somehow we're going to need to get people who are attending CIBC to be a part of a group. And there needs to be prayer. And there needs to be leaders who ask people to be a part of a group because they desire for them to be a part of a group. But there also needs to be group attendees who are praying about what group they need to be a part of and where God may desire them to be a part of. It says he went up and he called to them he wanted and they came to him. I just love that. The commitment, the devotion. They're like, yes, Jesus, you're wanting me to be with you. You're wanting me to come and be your disciple, to be a part of your group, to be a part of your community. Yes, I want that. And so they came to him. And then verse 14 says, he appointed 12. Literally, he created 12. Jesus has always been about doing something new. He created the new wine. He created the new wineskins. Now Jesus is creating something new, the new 12, the new community, designating them apostles. Literally, he named them apostles, the ones who were going to be sent out. You see, Jesus wasn't just calling them to a holy huddle. I'm so glad that football figured it out and football is coming quickly. But I can tell you, I won't watch football for the huddles. I will watch football for what they do after they huddle. The same is true when it comes to community, to being a part of a group. It's not about coming together, but it's about being sent out. And we're going to look at that with the common mission. It says there's two specific purposes. He appointed the 12, or he named the 12. He called the 12. He created the 12 that they might be with him. You see, that's why I say biblical community means taking a group of diverse individuals, diverse people, and bringing them together in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't so much right now about being with others, it was about being with Jesus. And that's what discipleship is really about. Being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus Christ is about being with Jesus, spending time with Jesus so that your life is being shaped by Jesus Christ. And it was a group of diverse people. Look at this list again. Simon, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To him he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, which means maybe they were hotheads. A positive way that some people like to look at it and not want to refer them as a bunch of hotheads is saying that they were bold in their witness. They were powerful in their witness. They spoke with authority themselves when they proclaimed Christ. And then there's a lot of disciples we don't know anything about, but then there's Matthew, who was a tax collector for Rome, so he obviously was favorable towards Rome, but then you got Simon the Zealot, who was anti-Rome. And so you're getting the Republicans and the Democrats together? You're getting Barack Obama and Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh, and you're putting them in the same group? Do you know what you're doing, Jesus? And then you throw in a doubter, somebody who's always skeptic about what's going on, and then you throw out somebody who's going to betray Jesus himself, who's not really fully committed. He's got one foot in, one foot out, and this is going to be the new group. I mean, just look at this group. There's no scholars in this group. There's no Bible teachers in this group. You got four fishermen. You got some brothers. You got people on opposite spectrums of life. We know that they didn't always get along. They fought a lot. They debated a lot. They disagreed a lot. I've always wondered if I was asked to be one of those 12, if I would have joined the group. Or if I would have said, hey, Jesus, it's great. I want to be with you. But I don't know if I want to be with them. You see, when you join a group, you don't know who you're going to get. But what matters is our relationship with Jesus Christ. I've always loved this. It's in a book on how to handle group difficulties. And there will be difficulties in a group because there's no perfect group. And if there was a perfect group, please don't join it because then it would no longer be perfect. But people have different expectations when they get involved in a group. There's social Sydney, life of the party, that's Sid. He wants to lighten up the sessions and have some fun. There's academic Anne. Anne is an intellectual giant who takes great pleasure into digging into the scripture. There's listening Larry, not much of a talker. Larry just wants to listen to what others have to say. There's holy Harry. Harry is so heavenly minded, his fellow group members question his earthly value. There's application Alice. How does that apply to me? How does that apply to me? How does that apply to me? There's philosopher Phil. Theology and philosophy are Phil's passion. He wants the group to focus on the heavy issues of life. There's counselor Carol. Carol sees the group sessions through the eyes of a counselor. There's counselee Clara. Clara is Carol's counterpart. She wants the group to serve as her therapy session. There's preacher Patrick. Every group session is Patrick's pulpit. He eagerly anticipates each meeting so he can teach the group. And then there's Forrest Frank. We all know Forrest Frank, right? Frank doesn't have any expectation because Frank doesn't even want to be in the group. You see, how do we take all these people with different expectations and different personalities and different characteristics and different ideas and concepts on life and we bring them together? We bring them together through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, come and be with me. Have a relationship with me. So they're going to be in relationship together because the relationship is built on Jesus Christ. Notice this, though. He says, and that he might send them out to preach, to teach. Now, don't get confused. Preach, not talking about giving a message or a sermon like I'm giving to you this morning. To preach literally meant to proclaim Jesus Christ, to announce boldly the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, the reason you come together as a group is not so that you can just be in the group and gaze at everyone's navel and say, oh, aren't we a wonderful group? And isn't it great to study God's word? Which it is great. It's one of the authentic pursuits I talked about last week. But you get together as a group so that you can go out and you can impact your family. You can impact your neighbors. You can impact your coworkers. You can impact people maybe you meet for the first time attending here at College Avenue Baptist Church. You gather together so that you may be sent out. You see, the common mission of the group is not just to come together. Jesus balances it out. That's why I talked last week about balanced relationships. It's not just the insiders, but it's also the outsiders. It's not just coming together to study, but it's also going out to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Later in Mark 6, we understand that they also heal people and they serve the people. And so when you're talking about a group, what does a group do? A group comes together to be shaped by Jesus Christ, but then they leave to share Christ with others and to serve others. So be shaped by Christ so that you can share Christ and you can serve others as you go forward. Notice it says, and to have authority to drive out demons. It's a spiritual battlefield out there, my friends. And that's a tough one. How does a community come together yet go out and drive out demons? In Ephesians 6, we learn that there is a spiritual battle going on, and our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the heavenly principalities in the heavenlies. And that we are to stand strong, we are to stand together. And we're to put on the full armor of God. And most of that armor is defensive because the enemy is going to shoot arrows at us. But there is one offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's why every group, every community needs to be founded around the Scripture. So that you can study God's Word, so that you can have a weapon to be engaged in spiritual warfare. Let me tell you, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those who he can devour. And I pity the person, pity maybe the fool, who doesn't have somebody to stand around them. Somebody to support them, somebody to encourage them, somebody to do ministry together with. We're going to have some other things to say about groups and community as we move forward, but let me ask you a question this morning. Who do you have in your life that is constantly asking you on a weekly basis, how can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? How can I be a blessing in your life? And who are you going to where you're saying, how can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? How can I empower you? How can I be a blessing in your life? One of the new TV shows that I just started watching the reruns, but I've really liked it from the community aspect, is Blue Bloods. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen the show Blue Bloods, but it's made up of Tom Selleck. He's the police chief in New York City, and then he has a son. He actually has two sons. One's a detective. One's a police officer in New York City. He has a daughter who's a lawyer, and his dad was the former police chief as well. And one of the things that I enjoy about the TV show is at the end of each episode, or maybe in the middle of each episode, they sit around the table. And they're a Catholic family, and so, like good Catholics, they say a prayer, and they give God the respect, and they sit around the table, though, and there is a father, there's a grandfather, there's the siblings, and there's grandchildren, and they sit around the table, and they talk about life. And after they talk about life, they leave and they go do their job. They go do their work. And I think it's a wonderful picture of what the church should be all about. We should gather together, not to stay at the table and keep on eating and eating and eating and just being a family who sits at the table, but we leave the table to go and do the work that God has called us to do. If you didn't get a chance to hear me speak last week, I would encourage you maybe to listen online to the message I gave on rethinking the ABCs, because as we move forward with groups, I do think that we need to have Acts 2:42 in mind, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as I tried to motivate us to be continually devoted people, we need to have people who have a continual devotion, not only to worship, but we need to have people have a continual devotion to love and to pray and to invest, and a continual devotion to the authentic pursuits that I talked about, especially the Word of God and the fellowship. And we need people who are serious about balanced relationships. They would be in the temple courts where they probably evangelized, but they also met in homes. And they learned how to enjoy the favor of all the people. And last, they knew how to celebrate God. They knew how to praise God for what God has done in their life, but they knew how to praise God for what God was doing in their life and beyond. And as we encourage you to be involved in a group, I pray that you'll look at the model of Jesus and that you will spend some time praying, spend some time asking God, which group do you desire me to be a part of? And if you're a leader, who do you desire to be in my group? And how can we come together around Jesus Christ? And how can we be sent out with a common mission to make a difference in the world that we live in?